And that becomes a wonderful prayer and something that God helps us to answer so well as we do what the song just said, when we hear and listen well to His holy word. And we're going to do that again this morning. We're in a series on the book of 2 Peter. It's a short little book near the end of the New Testament. And I encourage you to open a Bible with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. You find that on page 1276. It's a lengthier passage again. The words will be on the screen in just a moment. But last Sunday, we began the series with 2 Peter chapter 1, and Peter reminds us that in the call to Christ, and there's no better invitation in the world to accept than that of coming to life in Jesus Christ, but yet Peter reminds us that God also gives us more. He not only gives us life in Jesus, He gives us everything we need for life in Jesus, for life and for godliness. And so we heard last Sunday how, you know, that faith that we get is a gift from Christ and the Holy Spirit. That gift is meant to grow, and we need to make sure it's growing. And then in 2 Peter 2, verse 1 through 20, I think it is, God shows us, hey, these are the ways that you can grow. And these are the benefits when you are growing and the consequences when you're not. I encourage you, if you weren't here last Sunday, read 2 Peter chapter 1. It's a powerful passage about all of this. But the pressing concern, and that's really what we're going to address this morning, the pressing concern is that this faith doesn't exist in a neutral world. And so Peter writes his second letter primarily for what we're going to look at this morning, and that is because false teachers have crept into the church. And their false teaching is threatening the growth that those followers of Jesus are supposed to pursue. And we're going to talk a lot about this morning is that we need discernment. We need to discern so that we know what we're looking for and how to guard against false teaching. I'll tell you up front, this is a heavy sermon just because of all of the weighty material we're going to get through this morning. But I trust the Holy Spirit will move our hearts to great joy in Christ as well. But here's discernment. Discernment is the ability to test, to watch out, to be diligent, and to be on guard for what God calls us to as a church. We just professed those words in the Belgic Confession. We just sang them as well in that wonderful hymn, Speak, O Lord. And now we're going to look at where Peter calls us to do the very same in 2 Peter chapter 2. Let's pause and ask the Holy Spirit to be present here. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, your word has come through generations and time, but ultimately by your great gift in hand. And we trust as we open this word again this morning, it will do the work it's supposed to do and will do when your Holy Spirit is present. So write its message and power upon our hearts and give us eyes to see and ears to hear. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. We do that on Sundays to honor this moment as well. And it's, again, a lengthier passage. If you feel you need to sit down, that would be fine. But listen as we listen to this passage from 2 Peter chapter 2. Here we go. But, and now that but means there's something about the earlier verses. And Peter's talked about how the word of God has been challenged in the church because there's people who protest against it. And he says this, picking up in chapter 2, but there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false prophets among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who brought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they've made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held in judgment, and if He did not spare the ancient world when He brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, and if He condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if He rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men, For that righteous man, living among them day after day, was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their judgment, punishment. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature and despise authority. Bold and arrogant, these men are not afraid to slander celestial beings. Yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not bring slanderous accusations against such beings in the presence of the Lord. But these men blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They are like brute beasts, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed, and like beasts, they too will perish. They will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast among you. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed, an accursed brood. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. But he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, a beast without speech, who spoke with a man's voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These men are springs without water and mist driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. For they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity, for a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them, the Proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud. This is God's word for us this morning. I encourage you to leave a Bible open as we make our way. You may be seated once again as we make our way through this very significant passage. There was a time when wanted posters. Now, I know there's some older people here, but I don't think you're that old, okay? Maybe you weren't alive in those days. Maybe you were. I'm not judging. But there was a time in which most wanted posters were commonly displayed in public places, such as a post office or maybe the police station. And these most wanted posters, nowadays you can find them in museums more than anything, but they were used, right? They were used by law enforcement officers and police to help the public, really, to help the public to identify a fugitive on the run, an alleged criminal who was being pursued. Often, maybe you've seen these online or you've been to one of those museums. They've included a picture, sometimes of an artist's impression of the criminal. Basic information would be included if it was available, maybe their height, their weight, their age. Then a description of the crime, of course. And for those who were notorious fugitives, and now we're talking Jesse James and Billy the Kid and Butch Cassidy, these wanted posters would offer a bounty. There was a monetary reward if you caught the wanted criminal or if you were helpful in the catching of the wanted criminal. And some of these posters even contained the phrase, dead or alive. How many of you have seen one of these posters, right? I mean, yeah, they're around, right? I want to say that I believe what Peter is doing here in 2 Peter chapter 2 is he's basically painting a most wanted photo. A most wanted poster, because it's a lot like those most wanted posters. Because here we're going to look at this morning, he's going to talk about the features of false teachers and why they're so dangerous, and he's going to help us identify them and then how to weed them out so that they can be caught. And we need to be, and this I said earlier, this is a heavy passage. Most of us, you know, are thinking about walking with Jesus, and we're probably not thinking about false teachers. But we should be. Not that they're behind every rock and every bush, under every rock and behind every bush. I'm not saying that, but we should be very discerning in the way that Peter calls us to. And in fact, Paul, in some of his later letters, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, he does the same thing. He says to the church, you need to discern false teachers. I mean, it's uncomfortable news. I'll admit that up front. But at times, we have to admit that the trouble that the church gets in isn't because always because of the world out there. It's because of what comes in here. Now, 2 Peter was probably written only 30 years after Jesus' resurrection. And here is Peter dedicating an entire letter to the problem of false teachers and what should be done about them. And we're going to talk about discernment this morning. We have to have the ability to test and to watch out and to be diligent and to be on guard against false teachers. And so we're going to look at that this morning. You see the outline. We're going to talk about the danger. We're going to talk about the demise, and then we're going to talk about the defining marks and the tests that we can put in place so we can recognize false teachers. So let's begin where our passage begins, and Peter says, he warns us of the danger. He says, they're among you. Just as there were false teachers in days past, he says to the church and to the people there, he says, you need to know they are among you. Now, we aren't told exactly what the issue was. Best theologians and commentators believe that maybe a Gnostic theology, which was a denial of the physical for the gain of the spiritual, it's very present in our culture today when people question basic physical natural law. Maybe that was the issue. Others believe that the heresy or false teaching that would infiltrated the church was some were saying, oh, didn't you know Jesus came back already? And if you're here, you missed it. Because they were trying to diminish and deride their faith in Christ. And whatever the issue was, the hero is that Peter calls to the church and says, now, you just need to know, don't get so unnerved about this, but they're probably among you. They likely are. Jesus says this in Matthew 7, verse 15. He says, watch out for false prophets. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, 15. He says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Now, most of us intuitively know that if you have a paddock of sheep, you do not want a wolf in it. It's very dangerous for the sheep. And here's why. Because in the opening verses, this is what Peter says. The danger isn't just the presence of them. It's that they are so effective. It's that their methods work. Look again at verse 1. He says they're among you, and they are secretly introducing destructive heresies. And that's not even the worst of it, and that's bad. But in verse 2 it says, and this is a heartbreaker, many will follow their shameful ways. It's the danger of false teachers. Not just that they're among, but that they're influencing and that their methods are working. It's horrible when you think about it. And I know most of us, I'm like you, this isn't like a daily regular thing for me to think about, like, oh, I wonder where all the false teachers are. But I'm discerning, I'm trying to be, and I'm finding some of it. And I see it in our culture around, and it's terrifying. But this, that many will follow their shameful ways. Later on in our service, we're going to install new office bearers. And one of the reasons we have office bearers in the church is to help us this way, to help guard, to help protect, to help discern. But it's something we're all supposed to do. And the danger, again, is that, look at verse 3, it says, they exploit you with stories that they have made up. In other words, it's not from the authority of God's word. They're just hibbity-dibbity making stuff up, and they're freaking out the sheep. And the sheep are buying it. Believers are getting sucked in, taken in by these cleverly invented stories. It happens all too often. Now, I think it's tempting, I believe this, it's tempting to think that, you know what, the danger is greater today than it's ever been. And I believe that with modern technology, it probably is more noticeable than it ever has been. But I'm going to stick with Peter on this one. Even though our modern worldview is trying to, in every way, deconstruct and to dismantle Christian faith in our world today. Well, you should be aware of that. But I'm going to stick with Peter when he basically says, as there were false teachers then, there are false teachers now. And that's dangerous. It's always been dangerous. And that's why we need to be on our guard. I know we'd like to prefer to focus on potlucks, and we'd love to, prefer to focus on community events and helping people. And those are all beautiful things in the church, of course. But we have a responsibility. As Peter tells us, God's word says, you need to also condemn, which means to set out false teaching. So there's the danger. First three verses of 2 Peter chapter 2. I encourage you to read them again, but that's just the danger. Now let's talk about the significance of what Peter says, which you need to know their demise. You need to know their end, and that is, there is an end coming. Look at verses 4 to 9 for a minute. And it says there, an end is coming to those who secretly introduce destructive heresies. And here's the long and short of it. That end, we said this in the Belcher Confession, a lot of organizations, sects, and such call themselves the church, right? And they may have some hope. It's a misguided hope, but they have some hope for where their end's going to be. And Peter says, I want you to know their hope is not what they think it's going to be. It's not. It's not going to be what they thought it was going to be. It's not going to fit because they're misconceptions, and this is why we have to be clear. So essentially what Peter is saying is, he says to us this morning, he's saying to every false teacher who, I'll just list a few here this morning, they publish or they peddle a diminished view of God's holiness. It's very prevalent in our world today. Or maybe somebody who doesn't think God judges sin, and therefore the cross is almost irrelevant. Or anybody who thinks that the gospel is void of a cross, that we don't need a cross. And I'm just using examples. You know I like to Google. I just Googled this. I said, common heresies or false teachings today, and boom, up comes this list. There are others who believe, and this is popular, that worldly prosperity is proof of God's blessing. It's the prosperity gospel, rampant in nations and communities and some churches. Or there are those who believe that all paths lead to the Father. Or those who said that anything, or they'll tell you that the gospel is loving your neighbor, or the gospel is, and fill in the blank. Those are gospel reactions, but the gospel is Jesus. And so anybody who's peddling any of that kind of stuff, fair warning, Peter says, your demise is coming. Why is that a comfort? Well, the comfort to us, it means, and Peter talks about that here, is that those who don't get pulled in, those who don't get caught up with false teachers, will not meet the same end. Romans 8 verse 1 will sing, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Their demise, and nobody revels in this ultimately. We rest in it because that's what God will do. We don't rejoice and celebrate the demise of false teachers. We want to protect the church and protect the sheep and all that sort of stuff. But their demise ultimately means God will keep those who do not get sucked in by their lies. There's comfort in that. Our comfort is in knowing that their end will not compromise those who belong to Jesus. In the original language, verses 4 to 9 are actually one big long sentence. And if you read it in that sort of sense, but it's all these if moments. There's a sense in which the concern it seems to pick up on is a longing for the righteous. Psalm 73 is a wonderful psalm for this, in which a psalmist says, God, I don't get it. The unrighteous, they're flourishing, man. They're doing so well. And then all of a sudden, there's a turn that happens in Psalm 73. Then because the psalmist says, yeah, but then I look at the future of the wicked, and I realize there's no hope there. And that's what Peter's doing here in 2 Peter chapter 2. It's this beautiful picture of Psalm 73 that says, whatever momentary earthly success they get, and some of them are very, very successful, whatever momentary profit they gain, whatever momentary when they get in the church, whatever that may be, what's very clear is that God will reject them someday, but not those who stand in Christ, which leads to our need for discernment. If we are committed to a biblical view of faith, and we seek to do that as much as we can ultimately here at this church, we look to God's word, we look to our confessions, we preach the gospel and practice discipline, and we do the sacraments, all those true marks of the church. We do this because we want to be the church that God's intending us to be. At the same time, we also need to be able to detect when faith is being perverted, when faith is being perverted by false teachers. So now we're going to look at the last part of this passage, verses 10 through 22. And as I read this passage and others have read it, I believe there's really a couple tests that they're calling to do. There's the character test, the moral test, and the influence test. We're going to look at these three: the character, the moral, and the influence. Let's look at the first one, the character test. Let's go ahead one screen. Defining marks of the false teacher. Here, the character test. What do we know about false prophets, false teachers? That basically their character is boldness and arrogance. Ultimately, because they put their opinion above God's word. They put their opinion. This is a character test through and through. They boldly and arrogantly proclaim their opinion, whatever it may be, above God's word. Really, to quote from Satan himself, which is what Scripture does in Genesis, the devil asks, "Did God really say?" See, false teachers, and this is a work I've got to do in my own heart and all of our hearts, because I want to make sure I'm not doing this about any part of my life. We need to make sure we're not doing this, anything in our lives or anything formally as a church, believing the lie of the devil when he says, "Did God really say?" See, that's a character test. False teachers, and even the sin that's in my own heart, will see that I'm somehow more enlightened about something than God is. Don't believe the lie. Because if we believe that somehow we are more enlightened than God is, we will go against what God's will is. We see this a lot. We see this, for example, in ways some people try to defend an unbiblical view of the value of human life, or how they view basic human sexuality, or how they view the role of the church in the Christian life, or how they view whether or not they should spend time in God's word. I mean, it's all over the place. It's an exalted self-opinion over God's will. And that's, if you meet somebody or you see it in your own heart, this is your character test moment. Because if that bold arrogance is coming through, that should be a red flag waving all over the place, as a warning that there's some false teaching going on there. If they fail the character test, it's because their opinion is somehow better than God's, and that's false, okay? That's the first part of these verses. Let's look at the next part. There's also what I think is a moral test. We're going to look at the moral test. Going to go back to Matthew 7 for a minute. I quoted Matthew 7, verse 15 a little bit ago, but Jesus goes on to say about the wolves in sheep's clothing. He says, "By their fruit you will recognize them." So this is what Peter does here. It's the moral test. He describes in verses 13 and 16 really the fruit of false teachers. Do they revel in pleasure? Do they revel in pleasure? In other words, they speak a good word, but their lifestyle says that they're all about themselves. So they revel not in self-sacrifice, but in personal gain. Prosperity gospel is a big warning here. We have to be careful, very careful of this. Are they controlled by lust? Now, lust is often sexual, but it can be very worldly. It's a lust for power. Is it a lust for position? I believe the great moniker of a pastor, of really a pastor that's seeking Jesus, is to say, ultimately, my goal is to be forgotten. The challenge of some false teachers is that's not what they're building. They want to build legacies and positions and institutions with their names all over it. And now, not all of it's bad, but be wary. This is the moral test. Peter goes on to say, are they experts in greed? You've probably heard the saying, a picture is worth 1,000 words. Well, What picture is their life revealing? And let's take this very personally. What picture is your life revealing, my life revealing? Because this sinful thing in me is very prone to this. So I'm not just talking about these weird people out there, which you know about. I'm talking about the stuff that's in us. And the challenge is, it's not always obvious. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, he tells the church that we have to be discerning. But you know, he says it's not easy. It's not easy because they masquerade as servants of righteousness. In other words, they look really good. They look like they're clothed the right kind of way and saying the right kind of stuff and throwing just enough Bible stuff in there to make it sound good. But man, just on this moral test alone, they mix enough crud with it that our ears should be perking up and our eyes should be open and our hearts should be saying, this doesn't smell good. This doesn't look good. So we have the character test and the moral test, and I give them to you as Peter gives them to you this morning, and the challenge is to know how best to apply them. I will say this just before I get to the third one, and that is, if any one of these are a failure, that's a warning. It doesn't have to be all three. It could just be one of them. But if all three are present, hoya boya, okay? Be very careful. But false teachers aren't always obvious. It can be very insidious, but we have to be discerning about their character and their morality. And let's look at the third one, which is the influence test. And that's where Peter does in this passage in verses 17 through 22. He talks really about the influence of them. Are they ultimately leading you to Jesus, or are they leading you away from Jesus? Think about any number of people, maybe within your community, or you see them online, you're watching TikTok or YouTube short videos, or you're watching, and you're hearing things, and you're going, and this is the influence. Where are they leading people? I'm hesitating, and I won't do my best to not name names this morning. I don't think that's God-honoring. These are people who are fellow image bearers, and I don't want to, but I can list some very quickly for you for who I'd say their influence is away from Jesus. And they have some of the, I think I could say this without impinging them, they have some of the largest churches in the world. It's their influence test. Peter says here in this passage about them, they are springs without water and mist driven by a storm. In other words, they're just empty. Essentially, they have nothing to offer, nothing ultimately of eternal significance. And yet their influence is unmistakable because they draw people away from Jesus. And Peter says in this passage, sadly, and this is a complex verse, these verses here, but they lead people back to their sinful human nature. And when they go there, it would have been better if they'd never come to Christ. I don't understand that completely, but that's how dangerous influence can be. You know, as parents, we have influence. As neighbors, we have influence. As leaders in the church, be very careful with how you manage your influence. Peter says here, they promise freedom but deliver slavery. Under their influence, people move from the light of Jesus to sinful corruption. And that's why these proverbs at the end are included. Like a dog going back to vomit. Like a sow wallowing in the mud. Not exactly endearing pictures when you want somebody to be a follower of Jesus. The influence of their lives pulls people. And there's the warning in verse 2, in the church, away from Christ. So there's the three tests. Handle them well, wisely. But they're the character tests and the moral test and the influence test. And we have to recognize, as Peter is saying, recognizing false teachers, it's not always easy because they're not always obvious, but it is necessary. I was, this goes back a few years, I remember walking through a store here in Kalamazoo, and lining the shelves of this store was a book that was being endorsed by names associated with the church. I recognized a few of them. And it was really popular. There were stacks of these books just flying off the shelves. And I read a review of that popular author not long after, and I find out that these books aren't just in I think it was a Kohl's, maybe a Walmart. They're in churches. They're in churches, and this individual peddles a lot of self-help nonsense. That's all about being your best self, coming first, never giving up on your dreams. Your happiness depends on you. And these are quotes from her book. It sounds so good because she pushes a bunch of scripture verses in there too. But I will warn you, and if you want to know who she is, I might tell you. I don't know. I want to be careful of this, but I'll tell you what's missing. And I read about a third of the book. There's no gospel. There's no coming to repentance in Jesus Christ. It's just about getting your best life now. And that's not the person I'm talking about. And it all sounds so good, but it perverts the truth. And that's what Peter is saying to the church. Be wary of false teachers. Kick them out. Push them away. The beauty of the bride of Jesus Christ matters that much. So here's, I probably got your minds really turning now, huh? Here's the takeaway. Be discerning. Don't just drink whatever's coming your way, even if your good Christian friend recommends them and say, well, this person changed my life, but read it and discern. And maybe they're asking you to listen to things and podcasts. Be discerning. Where are they pointing to? If they're influencing you away from Jesus, well, there's a problem, right? But be discerning. The danger is real. And so is the demise of those who go down that road. We don't want to go there. Their judgment is coming. It's not here yet, but we have to stand guard. God's promise in Christ is he will keep us to himself to the very end if we trust him. But that means we have to be faithful along the way, and that's what Peter's talking about. We live in an age of tolerance. That's a word that gets thrown out a lot, I know. But we can't tolerate this. We cannot tolerate false teaching. Because in the same way that Jesus is the light, we're called to be the light. In the same way that Jesus is the truth, we're called to walk in the truth. And in the same way that Jesus is the way, that's the way we need to go to. And that includes holding up life and doctrine, everything, to the light. If something's askew, if something is not right, we have to be passionately and compassionately relentless. For the sake of faith itself. If you read the book of Revelation, the first few chapters has seven letters to seven churches. And here's just another example. I'll close with this. Jesus is not silent on false teaching in the church. And that's our cue. In the same way that he's not silent, we have to speak up when and where and for God's glory, how. Because this church, every church that proclaims the name of Jesus, it matters as the bride of Christ. And her purity matters because it's a reflection of her testimony and witness. And we want to witness purely to Jesus Christ himself. And here's the prayer. Through the Holy Spirit, God will do this. He'll help us. He'll help us discern. James tells us, if you lack wisdom, just ask for it. Let's do that. Let's ask for it. Let's stay true. Let's stay on course. Let's stay on steadfast. Let's do it for the sake of the one who is true and only the foundation of the church. And when we do, we will finish well to the glory of God and for our good. Let's pray together. God in heaven, this is a heavy matter. Even as I preach it again this morning, and my heart's like, oh. Help us not to get too skittish about this. Help us to be just discerning. Discerning for the beauty of the church that you bought and paid for through the blood of Jesus Christ. As we're going to sing, that foundation, it's ultimately Christ, and he is where we need to stand. So correct us where we need to be corrected, oh God, and rebuke us. We need to be rebuked on something, do that too. But train us, all of it, all of us, into paths of godliness for your name's sake. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. Let's